Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're continuing tonight and where we left off this morning relative to satisfaction with times and seasons. Satisfaction with times and seasons. I want to reread again the first 8 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the sun. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray, Father, as we study this poem and conclude our message tonight, that we might have hearts that are open and eager to receive your word. Lord, help us to be satisfied with the times and seasons that you appoint for us. Lord, help us not to be difficult and stubborn and seek to try to get away from those seasons of life that come our way. But help us, Father, to realize your mighty hand, to understand your appointments of time in our lives, that we might grow thereby, that we might be strengthened, that we might have our hearts encouraged, and especially that we might learn the lessons that are contained in those seasons of time. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, I want to read again verse 3. We were just concluding that as our time expired this morning. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. I mentioned as we concluded this morning that as Solomon shared that Solomon was a great builder. He, of course, had been given the instructions by his father David to build the temple. And he did so. That temple would be destroyed many times over the years. But folks, we don't let the possibilities of destruction from keeping us from building when we ought to build. God wants us to be builders for Him. He wants us to be builders of lives. We've got precious children in this church. They're here for just a short season, and then they're off. They're gone. I was thinking about watching Bill and Grace walk in, thinking about Brandon walking into church and seeing Kristen and so forth, and these people that were a part of this ministry during their childhood, and now God has them in different locations. That's part of the seasons of life. You wouldn't want them to wish any other way. You wouldn't want them to do anything other than what God would have them to do in their lives. But there were seasons and opportunities during those years, and you and I have a responsibility. With these boys and girls that are here in this church, we've got a responsibility to seize that opportunity in this season to build up young people who will go and take their place in other churches around the world. We want to shoot them out like straight arrows, amen? We want to shoot them out into the mission field. We want to shoot them out into the pastorate. We want to shoot them out into the Christian schools. We want to shoot them out into homes where there'll be godly mothers and godly fathers, and we'll rear children that will come up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's part of this building up process that we're talking about here. The New Testament calls it edifying. Edifying. There's another part of this building up we're going to get to in just a few moments. But you know, part of the edifying process is discipline. I remember that we had a lot of edifying when we were growing up. Dr. Dunsford, he calls it that his dad used the grade increaser. I laugh every time I think about that. He talked about that every time he would come home with a bad report card, he'd go in the bedroom and Dad would pull out the grade increaser, and with every lick his GPA went up. And I remember those days quite well. You know, that discipline that's so necessary. That's part of edifying and building up. And you and I are to be building. Every one of us ought to be building. As we're at work dealing with people that we have to work with, we use that as a building time. We have a responsibility to build up other people. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1 says that we are to seek a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You know, that's another thing that we are doing as we live our lives here. The Bible says that we are to take heed how we build. Take heed how we build. Why? Because we're sending up building materials to heaven. And we are going to have a home that's not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I certainly hope that we'll be able to enjoy our home in heaven because we've used this time wisely here in our season that God's given to us. Now, I want to move on because I want us to see the next verse there, verse 4. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. These appointments relate to what just went before but give increased emphasis. These are God's times. Beware of changing them. Job chapter 5 and verse 7 says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. That's such an interesting illustration. You know how on a grinding wheel you can be working away, sharpening a tool, but there's sparks that are flying around. You've got to be careful. If you're using a welding tool, you've got to be careful that you're not welding something that's near gasoline. I would not recommend welding on a lawnmower. That's probably not a smart thing to do. You're going to blow yourself up, and you talk about sparks flying upward. They're going to fly upward and downward and sideways and all of which way. But that's the way man is. As sparks fly upward on a grinding wheel trying to sharpen a knife, that's how trouble comes to man. Though each individual spark is something that can set off a flame that would burn and destroy. Oh, how we need to be careful. You and I must accept the wisdom and grace of these appointments, times of weeping and times of laughing, times of mourning and times of dancing. We've got to receive those appointments with wisdom and grace. He gives both of these times in their season. No one loves sorrow, but to refuse to accept it is sinful. Joy is much more acceptable to us, and so we try to put a happy face where God sometimes has put sorrow. God warned the Israelites in Isaiah chapter 22 and verses 12 through 14. He said, it's a fearful thing to respond with joy and gladness when the Lord God of hosts calls to weeping and mourning. That's an unbelievable thought there, because we like to think on joyful things. We want to put a happy face, but God said, wait a minute. When I've called you to sorrow in the morning, to be laughing and joking about it and everything like that, that's not right. It's a fearful thing to respond that way. Here is where many lose the seriousness of hell. They try to put a happy face on what God says is the end of man without Christ. You just don't hear messages hardly anymore on hell. You don't hear about eternal damnation that's coming. And as a result today, the church is lackadaisical when it comes to the truth about hell. Do you understand that every precious child in our church and Christian school is going to go to a devil's hell if they don't come to know Christ as their Savior? Do you realize that your family members that are without Christ are going to die and go to a devil's hell? Now, you can't make them be saved, but you can certainly be a witness and testimony to them. You can share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Don't try to put a happy face on hell. God doesn't put one on there. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ had more to say about hell and descriptions of the place called the lake of fire than he did about heaven. I think we need to understand that. Take it to heart. Here is also the place where people would rather remain here on earth rather than go on to heaven. Folks must prepare for the seasons of life and not choke off the eternal joys that await you and me. You know, when there's sorrow of heart about the passing from this life into eternity, something's not right in our thinking. Something has taken the place of eternal joy. You know, it's a sad thing whenever folks are not prepared. They're not ready. They're not ready to meet the Lord. They've got more business that they've got to take care of. Listen, you better live today as if it were your last. You say, well, that's pretty pessimistic. That's kind of a morbid thought, but I want to tell you something. That's what the Lord has told us how to live. He's told us two things. One, we need to be ready to meet Him through the passage of death, or meet Him as if the trumpet were going to sound tonight. Do you believe the trumpet could sound tonight? And you'd be caught up together? You'd say, well, I sure hope the Lord wouldn't catch me doing some certain things, and I do. Yeah, why is that? You're not ready. I shared this illustration a couple of weeks ago about the millionaire heiress up in New York who died in a nursing facility. She had went into a coma back in 1976. As a 34-year-old beautiful lady who was a billionaire heiress, her husband was tried in courts in New York, believed that he was the one that was trying to kill her, and yet he was not successful. He was found not guilty of that. But she was in a coma for some, 32 years before she passed off this earthly scene. She died at 76. She never had another opportunity. Never had another opportunity to think about life after death, to think about judgment. She went into a coma at 34, not knowing that that would be her last opportunity. Don't think for one moment that just because you've got health right now that you'll have it tomorrow. You may have something going on in your body you don't know anything about. There may be something that's forming inside of your body that you have no inkling or idea that will take away your opportunity to make any difference, to make any changes, and you're thinking you've got perfect health and everything is fine, I'll just keep on living like I'm doing. Folks, that's foolish. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8 is here to warn you. It's here to warn you that life is full of sorrow, it's full of joy, it's full of mourning, and it's full of dancing. And you better be prepared for both. You'd best be prepared. Those seasons are coming. Let's move on to the next verse here. Verse 5. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Now, we're thinking in the context of the coming year of 2009, and what possibly could stones have anything to do with life in general? Well, think about it for just a moment. The natural reference would be to casting away stones from a field. I remember as a child that when we would go up to Ohio, we were called upon many times to go behind the tractor as our pop was plowing the field, and we would walk behind him, and we would pick up the stones that were in the soil. Now, we don't have rocks in our soil down here, but up in Ohio, those fields are loaded with them. My dad picked them up when he was a child, and when we were children, we were picking them up. And if you were to go up there today and plow that same field, if it's there, it's probably a subdivision now. If you were to go back and plow that field, the stones would still be coming up. And we would take them and pile them into the little trailer that was behind the tractor. And we'd take them over, and year after year, there'd be rocks piled there, piled off to the side. Now, you can't grow with rocks. Those rocks, as we've learned from the Scripture, will cause the seed to germinate quickly because of the heat, but there won't be able to take root because of the stone there. And so the farmers go through their fields, and they would pull those up, and in the Middle Eastern days, they used them as borders. They used them to mark off their property, very important, to know where the property lines were. And it was an unlawful thing to go and to knock down the boundaries. Remove not the ancient landmarks, we're told in the book of Proverbs. Why? Because these are the demarcations, these are the property lines, and stones were very important for that. I was thinking of the illustration of stones in the Bible. We think about the memorials that were used between Laban and Jacob. Remember how they had the stones as a memorial to recognize the pact that had been made between them? Then I think about the Joshua crossing the Jordan River and how that they left 12 stones there in the Jordan River as a memorial to how that God had allowed them to walk across on dry land. And then when they got over into the Promised Land, God told them, I want you to grab 12 smooth stones from the Jordan and I want you to build a memorial. And this memorial is not to have anything engraven on those stones. They're to be natural. No engraving tool is to come to that. Those stones are to be a memorial so that when your children come by, and they look and they say, Daddy, what's that memorial for? You can go back and you can give the history of how God brought His children into the Promised Land. Those stones were important, were they not? I think about the stones that were used as a rebuke against Achan's sin. What did they pick up and stone Achan's family with? Stones. They were used as a rebuke. And those children and that wife and Achan, as they were stoned to death, a pile was made as a memorial to what happens when you go against God's Word and you choose to disobey. Then I think about the trophy of stones that was a sign of the victory over Absalom in 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 17. So there are numerous illustrations in the Bible speaking about stones and how they are to be, there are times in which they are to be cast away and that there are times to be gathered together as memorials, as a reminder of what God has done. You know, you and I have a responsibility to remember. Folks, you have a responsibility to remember. Forgetfulness in the things of the Lord is a sin. God has brought us through so much. I think of everybody's individual testimonies gathered in this room here of how God worked in your heart and brought you unto Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. Don't forget how God has worked in your heart and life and brought you up through a Christian home perhaps and you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Don't you want that for your children? Well, don't forget. Don't forget. You see, those stones are a memorial to remind you of what you had so you can pass it along to your children so they'll have that as well. Oh, how we need to remember what God has done for us. Well, we need to move along here. There is a time for embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. The embrace of a mother's love is one of the most wonderful things. You know, mamas can make everything better, can they not? At least they seem like they can. I can remember many times as a child. I can remember that there were times where I was very sickly as a child. I remember fourth grade. If you go back to our school annual, I looked like the Cyclops. I forget what the story is from, but I have an eye that's all swollen up. That whole year, I had nothing but physical problems. I had hives. I had reactions against sulfur medication. I had one eye that had swelled up really big and one eye had shrunk up in there. I can't even bear to go back and look at my fourth grade pictures because it was such an awful year. But you know what? Mom made it bearable, you know? The embrace of mom. You know, mom, I don't want to have my picture made for the annual. I can remember going to her and said, don't worry about it. You just go have your picture made. Well, mom made it all right. You know, that special thing, you know. And today, what do we see? Unnatural actions of mothers killing their babies. Mothers that, I cringe when I go shopping. And I don't go shopping very much because I get disturbed. As I walk the aisles, I took my children back a few weeks ago and we draw names. The children draw names with each other and they pick who they're going to get a gift for. And so I took my children, we went to Walmart and they were all going to get a gift for each other and so forth. And I was over in the toy section and there was a mother that just was eating her kids up. I mean, she was calling them all kinds of names from stupid to idiot. And this one little boy was just sitting up there. I walked down the aisle. I looked at his eyes. He had tears in his eyes. And she was calling him all kinds of names and so forth. I don't know what he had done, but it wasn't worthy of her acting like an idiot. Now, you can deal with your children in a proper way. You can get down in their face and you can say, now listen, when we get home, we're going to take care of this. But to use derogatory terms and to strip your children of every little bit of dignity they have in a public place where everybody's hearing it and listening to you make a fool out of yourself, and that poor little child's going to have to grow up in a home with a mother that acts like a little teenager and doesn't have a good sense. Folks, that's disturbing. That's disturbing. And yet that's what we see today in our society. There's no shame anymore. There's no learning how to deal with things on an adult level, dealing with children. It's where we just get down and we act wild and crazy. Let me tell you something. There's a time to embrace. But there's also a time to refrain from embracing. You know, we live in the day and age where everybody's hugging everybody. And, I everybody's embracing everybody today. Some churches, it's hug fest. I mean, they're running all over the place hugging people and so forth like that. And you feel like you've got syrup all over you. When they get done, you know, you got to wipe off the Blackburn syrup from these people, you know, that they've got so much love. Now, that's all right, I guess. But what I'm saying is there are certain times where you refrain from embracing. You know, there are times where you have to take a child back into the bedroom and you've got to deal with discipline. Now, it's all right whenever it gets done to bring them onto your lap and, and talk to them and pray with them and say, listen, Mom and Daddy love you. We want you to do what's right. Some people say, well, I don't do that. You're setting your child up for disaster. We had a gentleman that came up to us at Winn-Dixie. We had our young people down there bagging groceries, raising money for the basketball team. And a gentleman came up there and was talking to me, and he said, he was one of the managers there at Winn-Dixie, and he said, I just want you to know how much we appreciate having students from Santa Rosa Christian come up. Every time y'all come up here and work at Winn-Dixie and do the bagging and so forth like that, he said, I don't have to worry about what's going to happen. He said, we had the soccer team here just the other day, and he said, we had chaos on our hands. They wouldn't follow our instructions. They were joking and carrying on. We had groceries that were damaged while they were carrying on. He said, we don't have that problem when your students come up here. You know what the difference is? You know what the difference is? Just old-fashioned discipline makes all the difference in the world. Now, some children grow up and they just have a natural propensity to be sweet and nice. But you know what I found? Is those that are sweet and nice when they're little, they turn out to be some tough customers later on. I've been in this business too long now, almost 22 years, involved in Christian education. And in 22 years, I've seen a lot of things. We've had to expel a lot of sweet kids that were just as sweet and nice. Isn't that right, Mrs. Pepperd? Sweet and nice, never had a problem with them till they got into middle school. Got into high school and, whew, look out, you know. But I want to tell you something, folks. God can do a work in their hearts. God can do in the season. In the season. Let's go on here as we continue on with this study. Time is slipping away from us. Verse number 6. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. Now notice that, please. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to get away. Now, if you live in my house, a time to lose is just about every day. There's something about keys in our house. Trying to keep track of keys is just about, so a time to lose, and that's the way we live at our house. A time to get and a time to lose. Now, that's what we're going through here in America right now, are we not? And around the world? We've had our time to get, and now we're having our time to what? Lose. I said this morning, we were listening to the news, and one of the news programs on Sunday morning, and they were talking about how that a lot of the problem, and it was interesting listening to these people talk, because they hit it right on the head. He said, our biggest problem has been greed. We have lived here in the United States with this mentality of get, and you don't just get with what you have, you go out and borrow so you can get more. And you keep borrowing and you keep borrowing. What we've had happen in our country is we can't get any more money. There's no more money to be had. You can't borrow anymore, and now we've got ourselves so deep in debt. Markets, greed. Greed is the cause. Yes, there's a time to get, but there's also a time to lose. There's a time to keep and a time to cast away. There are times when business is good and money flows in. Then there are seasons when it seems that money only flows out and nothing comes in. The providence of God has fixed a time to lose. The tide has turned here in America. Speculation, greed, outward circumstances seem to give wings to riches, and they have flown away, as Joshua says in chapter 23 and verse 5. Many a fortune gotten by hard work and kept with care has been lost in a day. Have you ever read the stories of 1929? I like reading history and reading the stories of those people who lost everything, people who were not speculators, people who were not crazy and wild. They were very conservative with their money and had saved and worked very hard, but in one day, they saw all their monetary values erased and they had absolutely nothing left. People were committing suicide, jumping off of buildings in New York City, Chicago. People did not know what to do because all of their wealth had been erased. Many a fortune taken away. Many an estate received by inheritance, frittered away by wasteful extravagance. There are times also when we may be called upon to cast away what could have been kept. I think about Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34, where we read, "Taking joyful the spoiling of their goods, knowing in themselves that they had in heaven a better and enduring substance." Speaking about those faithful down through the centuries who with joy gave away what they could have kept. With joy they gave of their wealth to speed those that were going to carry the gospel on their way, knowing this, that in heaven they would have a better and enduring substance. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. "And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life." There is a season for casting away. Whatever we may lose, though, Christ is our heart's treasure, and we are safe for eternity if we're trusting in Him. There are times to get, times to lose, times to keep, and times to cast away. What did the Psalms tell us? "Cast your bread upon the waters, and in due time they shall return." God's called us to cast our bread upon the waters. There are persecuted Christians that need our prayer support. We need to cast our bread upon the waters. There are missionaries that need our support. I'm praying as we approach this new year. I would like for us to pray as a church that in the next 3 years we can double our support for our current missionaries, to get them up to a level that's double of what they are getting now as a church. Now you say, well, maybe that's too far-reaching, but I want to tell you something, folks. Our missionaries need it. They are losing support. We ought to be praying that God would help us to increase our support, that we might be able to double our support in 3 years so that instead of getting what they're getting now, we can give them double what they're receiving now. I hope that you'll pray in that regard. That means that we have to cast away. That means that we can't just keep for ourselves, that we've got to reach out. And we've got to give in that regard. Let's move on. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. The rending of garments was the sign of intense grief. The sowing, therefore, was the preparing for some event. I remember growing up when we used to have our special events, the junior-senior banquet or the awards banquet. And all the girls, many of them, made their own dresses or had someone make dresses. Anybody remember those days where you used to make your own dresses? And so I know some of these young ladies here that were there. I remember Jennifer. I don't know if you had a homemade dress or not, but I remember how they were dressing up. And many of them would have dresses made for that. I mean, when you made a dress, that was a special occasion. That was a wonderful occasion that was coming up that you were preparing for. Now, here then we have again weeping, and timing of laughter, time of rending, and a time of sowing. To rend a garment meant some tragedy had taken place. I think about Mordecai. Mordecai was at the gate. He had torn his clothes. News came to Esther, something's wrong. Mordecai is out at the gate. He's ripped his clothes and he's crying and weeping. And what did Esther do? She sent out a change of garments for him. She didn't understand. You know why Mordecai was weeping? Because a decree had just been made that the Jews were going to be wiped out and destroyed. You know, you have to have some sense of what's taking place, folks. You've got to have some sense and understanding. There are times for the renting of garments, and there are the times for the sewing of garments. There's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. You know, it's important that we learn how to use our tongue wisely. I want to share with you a statement from a man of God from the past, Oswald Chambers. You know him as the writer of My Utmost for His Highest. And he writes this in regard to this verse. "Sometimes it is cowardly to speak, and sometimes it is cowardly to keep silence. In the Bible, the great test of a man's character is his tongue. The tongue only came to its right place within the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he never spoke from his right to himself. He who was the wisdom of God incarnate said, The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, from the disposition of my right to myself, but from my relationship to my Father. We are either too hasty or too slow with our speech. Either we won't speak at all, or we speak too much, or we speak in the wrong mood. The thing that makes us speak is the lust to vindicate ourselves. Leaving you an example, as the Scriptures say, who did not know sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, speaking of Nathanael. Guile has the ingredient of self-vindication. My word, I'll make him smart for saying that about me, we think. That spirit never was in Jesus Christ. The great deliverance for a man in time is to learn the programs of speech and of silence in its proper season. That's so important, that we watch our tongue, that we say the right things. And then finally, a time to love and a time to hate, time of war and a time of peace. Oh, we hear so much today about love and hate and war and peace. Isn't it interesting that as bookends to this poem, we find here some of the great, great things of life, being born, dying, love and hate, some of the great subjects that men have written on through the years. The two strongest of emotions are listed here. In Psalm 119, verses 113 and 128, we read, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. What do we have in that verse? Hate and love. Therefore I esteem, another word for love, all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Folks, it's all right to love and it's all right to hate, as long as we hate the things that God hates and we love the things that God loves. And then we conclude, a time of war and a time of peace. There has not been a period of time in our world's history that there has not been war being waged somewhere on this planet. War is the result of man's flesh. Man's wicked heart is going to create the opportunity for war. We have Israel and Hamas right now going at it. Bombing going on. The hatred has been there ever since Israel was created. Terrible hatred between the Palestinians and that's not going to be solved until the Prince of Peace comes and solves it. Amen? There's not a present. Oh, there will be Antichrist that will have some merit of success, but it will not be complete success. Only Christ can solve that issue. And you and I have a responsibility to use wisdom in the seasons of life. And you and I have a responsibility to be careful to accept those seasons of life and to respond rightly to them. We didn't have time to get on to some of these other verses. There are several attitudes that are given to us in verses 9 through 11 sometime in the near future. On a Wednesday night, I'll share those with you. But you and I are to be satisfied in the times and seasons of life that God brings our way, and we're to respond rightly to them. Let us pray. Father, help us tonight. Help us to respond with a good attitude and a right attitude to the seasons of life. Oh, there's fluctuations and change that come. They only last for a season. And yet, Lord, you've sent them our way to help us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to help us to grow and to respond rightly so that we can have the right spirit and attitude. Father, we pray that you would use your word tonight as we approach 2009. Lord, help us to have our eyes turned upward, for our redemption draweth nigh. And we pray that we might, as we move through the seasons of life, be the right kind of witness and testimony for thee. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.